You have your Bibles, please turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 16, reading from verse 5. 2 Samuel chapter 16, reading verses 5 through 14. Hear now the word of the Lord. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David, and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, "Come out, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man." Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head." And the king said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, Curse David. Who shall then say, Wherefore hast thou done so?" And David said unto Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my son, which came forth from my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day." And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him, and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him, and cast dust. And the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there. And in the New Testament, please turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 12, beginning in verse 9. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate to one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him, and if he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord abides forever." Amen. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we do pray that as we now open this psalm, Psalm 7, that you would guide and direct the hearing of your word and the preaching thereof, that you would speak to us from heaven, and that you would grant unto us hearts to receive your word, obedient hearts, hearts that are like that good ground, that we would produce a hundredfold fruit. We ask this now in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me now to Psalm number 7, which is our text this morning. Psalm 7 is a psalm where David is struggling with injustice and is struggling with anxiety. And we don't have that problem, do we? We're never falsely accused by anyone, are we? Children, your parents never make a mistake when they discipline you, right? Especially if there's two or three in a room. Your parents never pick the wrong culprit, right? They always are perfect, and they always pick the right person that's causing the offense and discipline them, right? No, we are fallible. We make mistakes. And it's hard, isn't it, when you get punished for something that you did not do. It's bad enough to be punished, but what happens when you're innocent? How frustrating it is to know that you did not do this, and yet you have to suffer the consequences for something that you did not do. Recently, I watched a movie. It's a new version of the movie Les Miserables. I don't know if anyone has ever seen that movie. It's a fascinating movie because it focuses on the idea of justice and injustice, and also justice and mercy. And in the movie, what you find is a man who, because of a loaf of bread, stealing a loaf of bread, ended up serving 19 years in prison. And in one version of the movie, he escapes. The other, he's set free, but then does not visit his the man he's supposed to report to, parole officer. And so he is chased all over France as this wicked person by a man who is focused on justice. Justice must always be served in this life. And this man, as he is running, this man who suffered so greatly under injustice, he learns mercy. A Christian exercises mercy to him and provides for him. And the man is changed, and then he goes about showing mercy unto others. And so the whole movie is this contrast between the man of justice and the man of mercy. But in the movie, one of the elements was this area of justice and injustice. There are different kinds of injustices. Sometimes we have an overbearing, excessive cruelty. That's what was declared in that movie. Other times there is a false accusation. And one of the frustrating things about being falsely accused is, what do you do about it? When someone accuses you falsely and you try to defend yourself, what happens is the person says, see, you must be guilty because you're defending yourself. It's almost as if you need somebody else in that situation to defend you. And that's what David does in his offense. Notice my proposition there in the outline before you. Where can we go when we are falsely accused by another? To God, the righteous judge. It is He alone who knows all things and is able to make all things right. This is probably one of the most difficult challenges for Christians, is we know it to be true that God is the judge and God knows all things. But to trust that God will make all things right, especially when we're falsely accused. Let's read the psalm together. I'll read the psalm. Follow along. O Lord my God, in Thee do I put my trust. Save me from them that persecute me and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay my honor in the dust. Selah. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger, lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about. For their sakes, therefore, return thou on high. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, and according to mine integrity that is in me. O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword, he will bend his bow, and make made it ready, or he hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordained his arrows against the persecutors. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity, and hath conceived mischief, and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit and digged it, and is fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come upon his own pate. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. It's a long psalm. It has much to be commended in it. The basic structure of his prayer is David begins by praying for deliverance from God. In verses 1 and 2 in particular, we see that. And then beginning in verses 3 through 5, he declares his innocence and takes an oath. If I have done that which people say that I have done, may I truly die in judgment. But he declares that I am innocent in the process. Then in verses 6 through 13, we find his prayer for justice. And in verses 14 and 16, in contrast to David's innocence, he declares the wickedness of his enemies. And then he ends his prayer with praise for God's future deliverance. What do we see in this particular passage? How does David respond to false accusation? Well, the first point is let's look at that false accusation and his cry for help. David is not unfamiliar with injustice and false accusations. As you study the life of David, again and again he is falsely accused. Again and again we find him running for his life, being attacked and declared to be wicked and unfaithful to the covenant. We find it with Saul, where David had to avoid a spear more than once. We find it with even his son Absalom. David lived a life of injustice, and yet he was declared, or he held himself in his integrity and in his righteousness. In our text this morning, our Old Testament text in 2 Samuel, we read of one of those events in his life where one comes, a certain Shimei, a Benjamite, who comes and slanders and attacks and curses David at his weakest moment. As David is fleeing Jerusalem, being chased out by his own son, fleeing for his life in his old age, a man comes and declares and states that the judgment that is falling now upon David is because David was a wicked man. David is a man of blood. David actually killed the house of Saul, and now judgment is falling upon David for that sin. And yet David did none of these things. When Saul died, and the messenger came to David saying that Saul was killed, and that messenger bragged that he himself killed Saul, David had him killed and wept greatly and wrote great lament for the loss of Saul as well as Jonathan. David had opportunities to slay Saul's sons, but he did not do that. And when his own general killed one of those, he rebuked his general. David was innocent concerning that which Shimei was saying that David had committed. This is one example of many that David had to face as king of Israel, in particular his calling. Notice how this accusation, this false accusation, affected David. Look at verse 2. They persecute me and deliver me. Deliver me, O Lord, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. This false accusation, and I don't know if you've ever been falsely accused of something. It does tear at you. It is like a lion. I think that this description is very apropos if you've experienced it. When someone starts stating things about you that are not true, and you want to do something about it, and as you think about it, and you're agitated from within, and as you think about it, it worries you, it bothers you, you get angry, you get frustrated, you want to strike out, you want to defend yourself, and yet you find that you can't. That even in the process of trying to defend yourself, you actually can be thought of as being even more guilty of the accusation by others. And so you're helpless. You're defenseless. You're at the mercy of that person who falsely accuses you. What does David do in this situation as he stands falsely accused? Notice his response. Verses 1 and 2, we see an upward look. David turns his eyes upon God. Notice he states, O Lord, O Jehovah, O covenant faithful God, my God, one who is in covenant with me, you are the one in the past that I have sought refuge. In the King James there it says, in thee do I put my trust. It would be better to translate that, in thee have I put my trust. I have found my refuge in you. That particular term of trust is located, first of all, in Psalm 2, verse 12, where he said, blessed are all they who put their trust, who find refuge in God. And so he states, I have put my trust in the past in you. I have sought refuge in you and you alone. You say that those that are of such that put their trust in you are blessed. O Lord, I look to you for deliverance from those who persecute me. And then secondly, notice what he does in verses 3 through 5. After an upward look and praying to God, he then does an inward look. He examines himself. He examines whether he is guilty, if this accusation has any merit. Because we all have sin, and we sin in multitude of ways. And so David examines himself and he takes an oath. Notice his statement. If I have done this, if there is iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him who is at peace with me, may the judgment fall on me. If I am guilty of this accusation, God, kill me. God, judge me. It's an oath. It's an oath and it's a declaration that he has examined himself and he is innocent of this particular accusation that has come against him. And then thirdly, notice his reaction. It's not only an upward look and an inward look, but then he looks outward, beginning in verse 6 and following. He first again looks to God, then to the wicked, and then to the righteous God again in praise. He looks to God as the judge who will deliver him in his time of trial. And so my second point, let us look at verse 11 in particular in that looking, as we look at the righteous judge and the judgment to come. David states that God is a just judge, or God judgeth the righteous. Both are true. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, in the Old Testament thought, the idea of a judge, as we see in the book of Judges, as we see in the book of 1 Samuel, we see that the judge was one that not only rendered a judicial decision, but had the authority to execute that decision. We find that that also is found in the kings as well. That when a king, who was the highest court of appeals in the land, rendered a judgment, he also had the authority to execute or to carry out that judgment. And so the judge was called one who was called to go to war, to wield the sword, not in vain. And so God here is described as this judge and this king who does not wield the sword in vain. Verses 12 and 13, we see him as a warrior who has the sword, who whets his sword, who bends his bow, who makes it ready, who also has prepared for him instruments of death and ordained his arrows against the persecutors. So God is described as the one who would come against those that had come against David. God would be the king, David his servant. God would be the judge, the savior, the deliverer, in a sense, the hero. David looked to God as his hero, as the one who would deliver him. God greater than any superhero you can think of. Furthermore, David is assured that God knows all things. And though he is falsely accused, he knows that God knows the truth. There's no fooling God. That is why he can say of himself, Lord, if I have done this and you know the truth, if I have violated in this way, you judge me, kill me, slay me. But since you know the truth, I know that you cannot be deceived, then judge and render judgment upon those who falsely accuse me. Notice also he declares God as just, that righteous. He will make right, and that he tests the inward parts of man. He is the lawgiver, and he is the judge, the king. And then thirdly, he states in verse 11 that God is angry with the wicked every day. His wrath is held back by his mercy, but yet his wrath is kindled. We live in a society, especially in a Christian community, that does not like to think about this aspect of God. We focus on his mercy, his love, his kindness, but not his wrath, his holiness, and his anger. But yet, what does it say? What does David teach? What does the Spirit speak through David? That God is angry with the wicked every day. And that the common grace that we see occurring today in the lives of the ungodly is greater judgment being piled upon them for the day of judgment. And so we must approach God with fear, for our God is a consuming fire. But notice, not only does David look upon the judge and the judgment to come and strengthen himself in the midst of his anxiety, frustration, and grief, but notice David's faith in verses 6 through 9. He cries to the Lord, "Arise, O Lord. God, you are the one that cares enough about me to do something about this. You are not a God who is afar off, but a God who is near." He uses the term Jehovah here, speaking of God's close, intimate relationship. God, arise. Furthermore, lift yourself up because of the rage of mine enemies. Awake to me, awake for me the judgment that thou hast commanded. I trust, God, that you are a righteous judge and that you care about me and are concerned about what is going on. David not only looks for God to deal with the situation there and then, but also, and more importantly, he knows that God will make all things right in the end. And this is a point that we need to remind ourselves as well. Is that there are things that will occur in our lives that we will never see them reconciled or recompensed. There will be attacks upon our person. And our normal reaction, desire, is to react and to make it right, to fix it, to set that person straight. They're wrong in what they're saying, and so I want to fix it, especially if you're a guy. One of the things that my wife has to put up with me again and again is whenever she brings a problem to me, immediately I want to fix it, right? That's a guy thing. But there are things that we cannot fix in this life. There are people that will do or have done things to us, and we will never be able to make it right. We desire for unity. We desire for that relationships to be restored. But there are things that won't be made right in this life. We're not God. God is sovereign in that. But what do we do? How do we handle that? The natural tendency is to take it within and to grow bitter. And I have seen it, unfortunately. I've seen it in a number of churches where people are carrying events that occurred 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. They're still remembering it. They're still holding bitterness. What does Scripture say about bitterness? It is a spring. It springs up and it what? It defiles many. Check your heart. Why do you have bitterness toward a brother or a sister? Is it because you want to render that judgment? Do you desire to make things right but in justice, and you have not been given the authority or the ability to do that? What do? You do as David did. You go to the Lord You lay it at His feet. He is the just judge, and He will take that and make all things right. Do you believe it? We read in Revelation chapter 20 that the books are opened and that God will judge from those books. All things will be declared. All things will be made right. This is David's comfort in the midst of a false accusation. And it is our comfort as well. We are called to love those that persecute us. Why? Because we know that God will deal with them in the end. We don't have to deal with them. We don't have to make everything right. We can rest ourselves upon God, our shield and our judge. My third point. Notice in this psalm, there is guilty people and there are innocent. Notice that David is pleading for justice based upon innocence and guilt. As you read this psalm, I hope you were shocked by verse 8. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me. Did any of you, as you were reading that, did that shock you? It shocked me first time I read it. How could David state that? God, judge me according to my righteousness. Because I know my righteousness is as filthy rags. If I were to declare that to God, I would be condemned eternally. What is he saying here? What is the innocence? What he brings a judgment upon himself. And I think the answer is there in verses 3 through 5. David in particular is focusing on a particular situation with a particular individual or individuals. There was a situation where he is being falsely accused. The headline at the top of the psalm is concerning the words of Cush, a Benjaminite. We don't know exactly when that event was. But there was a particular situation, particular words were said about David, and David knew himself to be innocent in that particular situation. And so he can declare, in this situation, I have not sinned, I have not violated, I have not done what the accusation has said. But overall, in a broad sense, can we say that? Can we go to God and say, God, judge me according to my righteousness? According to the integrity that is in me? No, we can't. There's only one man that can state that to God, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. It is only Him and Him alone who can state, judge me according to my righteousness, all my life according to my righteousness, judge me according to my integrity. There is no one righteous before God, Paul declares in Romans chapter 3. And so in one sense, David can declare this, but in another sense, he cannot. He can declare it concerning the particular event and situation, but concerning the overall, no man can declare to God, judge me. No man should declare to God, judge me according to my righteousness, because he would stand condemned. The only one upon whom who can declare it is Christ, and it is only in Christ, it is only through his righteousness, can we even speak this prayer according to God's righteousness. And David's aware of this. Look at verse 17. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. It is because of Christ's righteousness, it's because of God's righteousness that I can praise, that I can worship, because I ultimately am found in Him. In Christ, there is nothing can stick. No accusation can stick against us. Though accusations will come, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, no one can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. In conclusion, we find that David began his prayer with Christ as his refuge. Verse 1. O Lord, in Thee have I put my trust. I have found refuge in You. And notice he ends his prayer with praise and worship. Although the outward circumstances have not changed from the beginning of his prayer to the end, there has been a change that has occurred. And the change had to occur in David, in his own heart. He came to God in frustration and fear and agitation and anxiety, and he leaves in praise and trust and rest. This is one of the reasons why God has given us the ability to pray in times of our affliction. We can go to Him. We can cast our cares before Him. We can lay the injustices, the difficulties, the trials, the things that occur in our lives that are not right or not fair in His hands and walk away in worship. The church experienced in the early first century, in its infancy, many attacks, many false accusations against it. And Peter, as he is counseling and ministering to the brethren, our brethren who were struggling with these false accusations, stated the following. It's recorded in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Beloved, think not it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice. I think this is what David is doing in Psalm 7. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with an exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. And let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begins with us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit their keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Peter understands the ability that we have, the hope that we have in the future is in God. God will make all things right. And so we are to commit ourselves unto Him, and He will take it and He will bring it to pass. May God grant us the grace, like David, in our afflictions, especially when accused falsely, to have that upward look, that inward examination, and then an outward response that is our fruit of our faith and trust in God. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we do come before You and we thank You for this psalm, and we thank You, Lord, most of all, for in Christ is our righteousness. It is through Christ that we can pray prayers that are acceptable to You. It is through Christ that judgment is turned from us to Christ, and that in Christ we are declared righteous. The righteousness of God is imputed to us. We are declared not guilty. We do pray, Lord, that in our times, and we face them many, many times, when we are falsely accused, when we suffer for things that we did not do, help us, O Lord, grant us the faith to trust in You, that You will work it out, You will bring it to pass, and that even if You call us to suffer, that You're working in that an exceedingly great or greater weight of glory. And so that we, with the apostles, are called to glory in our suffering, especially for the name of Christ. Oh Lord, we do acknowledge and we grieve in our cult, in our country, how those that truly name the name of Christ are being persecuted and scoffed and falsely accused and ridiculed. And that is becoming more difficult to be identified with Christ in our culture. And yet, Lord, we know that your word says that that works a greater glory in us. It shows the truth of what you are doing through us. So, Lord, we pray for your strength, your grace, that we may stand falsely accused and yet commit our souls unto you. Forgive us for those times where we have brought shame to your name. We pray that you would help us, O Lord, to walk uprightly before you, that the accusations against us would be proved false, both now and in eternity. We look to you, the great judge and king, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.